Thessalonians here, and we are studying, if I can, okay, we got it. If I can get to that, we're walking in holiness to please God, and we want to understand what this is all about. So again, by just reviewing quickly where we've come in the past, again, this is on your handout. I've left off between A and F on your handout just for space here. But again, the book of 1 Thessalonians breaks down into the first Roman numeral, his personal and historical history with the church in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But secondly, the book breaks down with his practical and instructive exhortations to the church in chapter 4 and 5. And as of late, we've been studying exhortations concerning holiness and specific conduct if we want to please God in our walk with Him. And we've been looking at specific exhortations. Now, we want to continue that today. As we looked at a few last week, we're going to look at three more this week, and then hopefully I'll be able to finish the book next time I speak here. But all these verses are present imperatives or commands, delineating the will of God to every believer in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. We need to keep that in mind. That is a thrust and a drumbeat in the book of Thessalonians at the end of every chapter. And even at the end of this chapter, we're going to see that Paul pounds that drumbeat. Jesus is coming again. So take heed if you want to please him in light of his soon return. Keep in mind that God's commands are not fulfilled by the flesh. I mean, you just don't do it. But only in accordance with the power and the ability of the Spirit of God. And we should be reminded of John's words here in 1 John 5:3, because sometimes when I talk about commands or imperatives, people right away think you're a legalist telling them what they have to do. I'm not telling you. God is telling you. And understand that, and then take the sweat off your brow. John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Now, these would be the New Testament commandments. "And his commandments are not grievous or burdensome." Why aren't they? Well, when the Spirit of God empowers us to keep them, they are the joy of the Christian life. And this is what God wants us to understand and to note. Thus, it's a matter, again, of allowing the Spirit of God to do for you what you cannot do for your flesh, by letting God fulfill God's will through you as we depend upon him in light of his soon return. So on your handout, I put last week's three commands that we looked at. We'll hit those briefly, and then hopefully we'll move on here. What are the specific exhortations he's giving? Number one is to rejoice always. This demands a divine point of view and a spirit-controlled life, as joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So God is commanding you, no matter what your circumstances in, to rejoice, okay? Always, not sometimes, but always. Secondly, he mentions in verse 17, we're to pray without ceasing. What do you do when you need to rejoice always but don't feel like it? Well, you turn to the Lord in constant prayer. You cast your cares and burdens upon him because he cares for you. And then lastly, we saw last week, in everything we are to give thanks. Now, we can't always be thankful for everything, but we can be thankful in everything, and that's what this verse says, knowing that all things are working together for our good and for God's glory in our life. So today, we want to move on and look at three more of these quick verses, verses 19, 20, and 21, and 22, by the grace of God here this morning. The first command we see this morning, this first specific exhortation is, do not quench the Spirit. 5:19 tells us. Now, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? That's what we want to understand and we want to note by the grace of God. Well, the word quench is this word, sabibnomi, if I pronounced that right, perhaps I haven't, I don't know, but it means to extinguish, to quench. The fire of the Spirit of God should be stirred up, not quenched in our life. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6 to stir up the gift of God that is in you, Timothy. In other words, don't forget that God has given you a certain gift to be used for the benefit of others. Thus, allow the Spirit of God to stir you up, Timothy, Dave, you. God gave us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a holy life. a life set apart unto God. So don't default to the flesh. Don't allow a bucket of water to dim or quench your fire and your giftedness for others in the body of Christ. Let us, like Hebrews 10 said, let us consider one another. Let's do that by gathering together. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And he reminded him to stir it up and to use his gifts in his life. Now, metaphorically, this word quench means to quench, to suppress, to stifle, to resist the divine influence of the Holy Spirit in one's life here. That's what this means here. Okay? Thus, you quench the Spirit by saying no to his teaching, his leading, with regards to God's divine will as revealed in the Word of God. Well, this quench is in the present tense here. Do not keep quenching the Spirit of God. Do not keep stifling the Spirit of God and what he wants to do in your life. This is in the active voice. You must choose not to do this. And again, it's a command. This is the will of God for you. So we want to ask the question here, what is the will of the Spirit of God for you today? So you can put a marker here now, and now turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's see what the will of the Spirit of God is for you today here. Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great verse of Scripture that we need to understand and we need to note. So we're in Ephesians 5, and we're looking at verse 18. Matter of fact, we should back up to verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Paul says to these Ephesian believers. Okay? Verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or prodigal living, but you are to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? You are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, be filled, again, is in the, if I can get my pen to work here, hopefully I can here by the grace of God. Let's see if I can pick a different color here. I like this color. The word filled is in the present tense. In other words, keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. It's in the passive voice, means allow yourself to be filled. You don't fill yourself with the Spirit of God. You allow the Spirit of God to fill you by yielding to him, by depending upon him. And again, this is a command as well. Every believer today is commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? And that's why when you're filled with the Spirit, he can lead us, he can teach us, he can empower us, he can transform us, he can produce his fruit in our lives. This is the ideal life. This is the life that God wants for you and God wants for me. Because if we're filled with the Spirit of God, he puts a song in your heart. He puts a little bit of spring in your step. Yes, we still have the sin nature, but the sin nature is held in the place of death by applying the cross of Christ as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Thus, God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. That's very, very important. Thus, when we're filled with the Spirit, he can do all these things that we had just mentioned for us. And that's why this is how man is to be dominated. The Christian today, although he still has that sinful nature, can pull him the wrong way. Now, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and was on those men as cloven tongues of fire. So the Holy Spirit in different portions of Scripture is likened to a fire that burns, and that's why we need to stir up and allow the Spirit of God to control us. Don't throw a bucket of cold water on the Holy Spirit in your life by saying no to what he wants in your life. Allow him to lead you and to direct you in life. Because when you throw a bucket of water or say no to the Holy Spirit and his teaching and the will of God, you get out of fellowship with God. Now understand this overhead slide here for a minute. This is my position here in Christ, and I have a relationship with God that can never be broken, because once I'm saved, I'm forever locked into the family of God. But in my Christian life, sin in my Christian life can break my fellowship with God. And now I need to use 1 John 1:9. I need to confess my sin so I can get back in fellowship and begin to enjoy this relationship which I have in God through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's very, very amazing and very, very wonderful to have that in your Christian life. Thus, when the Holy Spirit is quenched, you're not letting him have his will or your way in your life. You're stifling his ability to lead or direct you in life. And this keeps you from the revealed will of God in life. Now, Scripture tells us people can resist the Holy Spirit. They can grieve the Holy Spirit. Or they can, from our verse today, quench the Holy Spirit. So here's three aspects of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to give you some verses here for this. Well, you know the one for the last one is the one we're looking at this morning, okay? When Philip, in Acts chapter 7, sought to testify about the person and work of Christ to the unsaved Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 7, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." They were uncircumcised. They were not saved in their hearts, in ears. You, what do? You resist the Holy Spirit. And that's why believers can resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did in the Old Testament, that's exactly what you're doing right now. And that's why unbelievers sometimes resist what God wants to do in their life by saying, "Get off my back. I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say." But God, the Bible is God's revelation to us. You need to hear what God has to say. So again, as we think of Scripture tells us people can resist the Holy Spirit. If you're uncircumcised in heart, you're not set apart unto God. You're not saved. You continually resist what God wants to do. God sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Again, we're all sinners. And again, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you can go to heaven freely. And if you don't accept Christ, you are resisting that teaching and you're saying, "I don't care, I want my way in life." All right, well, you can resist the Spirit of God. Now, the second one here is grieving the Holy Spirit. That's for believers can grieve the Holy Spirit, okay? In Ephesians 4, 29 through 31, Paul says to the Ephesian believers, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Watch what you say, okay? "But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Spirit of God." So here's this second one here. "By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Every believer has the Holy Spirit and is sealed with the Spirit, but he can grieve the Spirit just like you can grieve your mate when you use unkind words and say unkind things to them in a marriage relationship, so that this relationship in marriage can actually break down. Ooh, you don't want that, guys. You want to love that woman as Christ loved the church. And that means you need to sacrifice. You need to have the mind of Christ to do that. You need to be saved to do that. And that's why a lot of marriages break down, because first of all, they may not be saved, but even if they are saved, if they're grieving the Spirit of God in life, they're saddening the Spirit of God in life, God doesn't have free will to teach them, to direct them in the Christian life. And that's important. And the third one, quench the Holy Spirit, is found right here. I'm not going to put it on the PowerPoint because it's right here. What does he say? As we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not stifle the Spirit of God in your Christian life. Now, this is important. Now, how does one do that? By saying no to the Holy Spirit's leading and enabling you in life. You see, the Spirit of God wants to direct you to the Word of God so that you'll be able to see the Son of God, so that you'll be able to live the Christian life that God wants for you in the Christian life. And there's a difference here, and that's why Christians today have this problem, this power problem of the Christian life. What is that power problem? Well, as a believer, your objective and your mission here is to glorify Jesus Christ. But 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are his own special people because you've been saved." Okay? that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our objective is to glorify Jesus Christ and to sing praises to his name. We don't always do that, do we? Okay? And that's why man's ability, he is totally unable or inadequate to do so. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. We need to acknowledge that, and we need to not grieve the Spirit of God. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need to not resist his leading in your life, okay? Now, in relationship to the believer, here we have the Holy Spirit. His mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, John 16:14. Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus Christ. That's his objective. What about his ability? He's totally adequate to do so. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So how in the world is a believer going to do this? And what is God's answer to this power problem? God's solution is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer, according to Romans 8:9. Look at this. You are not positioned in the flesh, but you are positioned in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, believer. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, doesn't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. You're not saved. Now, God will give you the Spirit freely the moment you trust Christ and the moment you believe. And that's why this is very, very important. So God has a solution to every problem, and here he wants to save us by the grace of God. Let's keep in mind our ability versus the Spirit of God's ability in our lives. We can't, but he can. When I try, I fail, but when I just trust him, he succeeds in me and through me. It just takes all the work right out of it because you're depending upon him to do it in you and through you. So since you cannot do that in and of yourself, God gave you the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation to do it through you and for you as you yield to God's will in your life. And this is where faith comes in, friends. You must be yielded and dependent upon the Lord via his will for that to happen. So let's stop and think about this for a few minutes. And I left a blank spot there. You might want to write these down. You might not want to write these down. It's okay. Just look up here and take it in. What do we want to say here? In what ways, plural, does the New Testament express the dependent life of faith for you today? And this is not a complete list, but I've got a number of them here for you with some references that go along with it. Well, I was just thinking about this, so I thought we could think about, by abiding in the true vine, that's how we can express faith. Jesus is the true vine, and when you stay spiritually connected to him, you abide in him, because John 15:6 says, without me, you can do nothing in your Christian life. Secondly, by yielding to God as those that are alive from the dead, Romans 6:13 tells us. So we were crucified with Christ, and nevertheless we live. We just need to yield or present ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. Thirdly, by walking according to the Spirit's empowerment and not the flesh's. Romans 8, we've been studying that on Wednesday nights for some time now. Okay, but Galatians 5:16 says, walk in by means of the Spirit, and you will not at the same time be able to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. So walking under the Spirit's enablement is key for you in the Christian life. Fourthly, by presenting your whole person, body, mind, and will to him as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. God wants us to present ourselves to him. He wants to use us. You know, remember, the body is neutral. If the Holy Spirit controls the mind and the body, I use my body for holy and godly things. But when the sin nature gets a hold of my mind, and I use my body for sinful, selfish things in life. So the body is really neutral. The body in and of itself is not sinful. It just depends upon what kind of mindset I have in my Christian life. Three more I got for you here. By seeking things above, not on things of the earth. And that's why Colossians 3 tells us to do that. Set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. This is an act of faith when I do that. Okay? By allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Because when I do that in Colossians 3:16, he's able to direct, to teach, to admonish you, and to bring you along in the Christian life, and that's exactly what God wants for you. So all of these, and again, this is not a complete list, friends. Don't think about, well, what about this one? What about that one? You can add to them, but I just thought of some, and I just jotted them down here that we need to understand and note as we come right back to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. By not saying no to the revealed will of God. And that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to say no. Okay? Now, all of these are acts of faith that believers are involved in order to do the will of God in their life. These things are the will of God and are according to New Testament scriptures. I've given you some references. We haven't turned to them. I've been pounding on them on Wednesday nights, and we turn to them from time to time here on Sunday mornings. But again, that's what we want to understand and note. Okay? So these are the things are the will of God, and according to the New Testament scripture. Secondly, in light of God's soon return, Paul says, do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. Now, you might be wondering, why in the world would he say this to these Thessalonian believers? Let me give you some thoughts on that. First of all, let's define prophecies. And not everybody sees this and understands this. It's the Greek word prophetia. And it means the practice of foretelling, number one, foretelling future prophetic events by means of the Spirit of God. Or number two, the practice of forthtelling. What I'm doing here this morning, I'm telling forth the Word of God or explaining and interpreting the Word of God. So as we see the word prophetia or prophecies or prophets, we think of those that look down the quarters of time and that first definition foretold of future events. And in the early church, before the New Testament scripture was completed, there were New Testament prophets that did this thing, as well as apostles and pastor teachers that told forth the word of God, like I'm doing this morning, and explaining the scriptures so that people can understand that in life. So the early church had what? They had apostles, and they had New Testament prophets. And these apostles and prophets were foundational to this building project which God was doing in the early church. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation that our faith is built on. But when he went back to heaven, he gave gifted men to his church. Apostles and prophets, and then there was evangelists, and there are pastor teachers. And you know, apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation to the church. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that here. Matter of fact, let's go back to Ephesians for a second. Let's go back there. Take a left in your Bibles here. We'll go back to Ephesians 4 here in just a minute. I'm going to pop that verse up here in just a minute here, but again, when you think of prophets, Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, do not despise them. What does that mean? That means to make them of no account, to despise them utterly, to make contemptible, to regard as unimportant. And that's in the present tense. Do not put down the prophetic teaching of the will of God by these gifted men. Act a voice, choose not to do this. And this, again, is a command of Scripture. We're not to do it. So what does this prohibit in our Christian lives, okay, as we think of this aspect right here? Well, for our purposes, it's basically saying don't regard as unimportant the teaching of the Word of God, as this will quench the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You know, if you don't give a rip what God says, you are just taking a bucket of water as a Christian and throwing that water on the Spirit of God and stifling what he wants to do in your life. Now, I mentioned earlier here about these prophets and teachers. If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verse 7, and then we'll zero in on verses 11 and 12. Here it says, but to each one of us, grace was given, a spiritual gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gifting. Verse 9, now this he, let's just jump down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some to be New Testament prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And why did he give these men? He gave them for the equipping of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ can be built up and edified. And again, as we think of apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation of the church one time. There are no, their mission and their giftedness was so important to the early church, but there are no apostles today. I mean, the church is a non-profit organization. That's kind of a joke, so don't run too far with that. But apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. What does God have today? He has evangelists, those that go around preaching the gospel, and maybe you have that gift and you'd like to share the gospel. But he also has pastors and teachers who are now going to teach what the apostles and the New Testament prophets wrote down and inscripturated. So again, as I teach the Word of God and I share the Word of God with people, the purposes and priorities of Grace Gospel Bible Church is to lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ, then to equip them by showing them and teaching them the Word of God, to build them up in the faith so that they can now go out and do the mission of evangelism, if that's their gift, and then others can come into the church and they can be equipped, and they can be edified, and they can go out and do more evangelism. So this is a self-perpetuating plan that God has instituted that we are trying to follow, and you could read that as you continue to read through Ephesians 4 as we read up to verse 16. We're not going to take the time to do that this morning here again. So as we go back to our picture here, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church. And again, it's the scriptures, it's the Bible that we are to study as evangelists and pastor teachers. God is no longer laying the foundation today. He's putting the shingles on the roof. He's, you know, varnishing the cabinets inside. He's painting the woodwork inside, putting up the wallpaper, whatever. This project is nearing completion. And if you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of a local church, you're in the will of God, and my whole objective is to equip the saints and to build the body of Christ up so that you guys can do the work of service, because I can't do it all. You know, sometimes people say to me, well, don't you know about this and don't you know about that? I don't know everything. I'm just a pastor here. I don't. It takes other people to come and rescue me, sometimes with my computer on Sunday morning. It says, I can't do it all. I can't witness to everybody. I don't see who you're going to see this week. And God wants to use you just like he wanted to use Steve Klein. And Steve Klein saw that and stepped out in faith and witnessed to this guy from India. Shared the gospel with him. And I was so encouraged to see that. And he got that just from coming out to hearing the word of God, as they showed over and over again that God wants us to witness for him. You know, in the Lutheran church, I never witnessed to anybody, but I didn't give a rip because I wasn't saved when I was a Lutheran. And I understand that's why they call themselves the Evangelical Lutheran Church. They're not. They're not evangelical. They're not. You know, we got our group and that's what we've got. But again, today, God is building his church. And the function of the church is to reach the lost for Christ and to edify the body of Christ. That is my job, to build you up by showing you what the New Testament apostles wrote in the Word of God. So we're not to despise that, no. I can look at my notes and see where I'm at here in light of all of this. So if we're looking for answers, where do we need to look? This is why we are a Bible church. We bring our Bibles, we study our Bibles, we go verse to verse, and I put a lot more verses on PowerPoint because if we turn to every verse, we'd never get to them all. We'd never get anywhere. So I put a lot of verses on PowerPoint. You can jot them down in your notes on your handout if you want. And you can look them up when you get home and have them for your devotions this week. What did he say here? What do I need to understand here? Am I resisting the Spirit of God's work in my life by saying no to God, whether to get saved or to live the Christian life? And then I'm grieving the Spirit of God or quenching
the Spirit of God. Okay? It's amazing what God wants to do in our life. But again, those early apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. So what we have before us, and that's why we study this book here, friends, what we have before us is nothing less than the mind of Christ revealed to these apostles and prophets who recorded it for our benefit. And that's why when we look for answers, we don't want to just say, well, what do you think, Pastor? And if I don't give you some verses to back it up, you need to find another church. I need to have verses backing up what I say so that we're in agreement. You have the Spirit of God and I have the Spirit of God. We should make a connection here in the Word of God through the Spirit of God in your life. And if you come out here and don't get anything, something's wrong. Either you're grieving the Spirit, you don't have the Spirit, I don't have the Spirit. But again, I tend to think I have the Spirit. I look to the Lord, I pray, and I ask for wisdom when I teach. Question. So why should we hold the teaching of the Word of God in high regard and not despise it? That's a good question here. Now here I've got a number of things, and we may not get far. I can see already maybe two more messages, but that's okay. First of all, because of its very character, it is the Word of God, friends. What has God said and what is He saying today that I need to understand and I need to note? Well, because of its very character, it can determine one's spiritual destiny. So if you're not saved, pay attention here, okay? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved not just the world," if I can write on here without Y-O-U, "God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever now believes in Him," who are we believing in? God? That's not good enough. No, we are believing in His only begotten Son. Because He is the one that went to the cross to die for your sins and pay for them once and for all. But God is saying, if you believe in Him, believe in His Son, you are not going to perish. God will cancel hell for you because you can now have right now as a gift everlasting life. Why don't you just take God at His word and believe Him? Can God lie? I mean, God who cannot lie promised. Okay? Look at John 5:24. John says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and does what? And believes in Him who sent me, number one, he has everlasting life, not someday, but right now." Okay? Secondly, number two here, if I can make it two here without making it too bad, "He shall not come into judgment or condemnation ever, but has passed." Now, this is a unique word. This is in the perfect tense, which means at a point in time with abiding results, he's passed from the state of spiritual death into a state of eternal life. So when you see that you're lost and you believe in His Son, you pass from death unto life. You are now born again. You are brought into the family of God. You are saved by God's amazing grace. And you can know you have eternal life, and you can know that you're not going to be judged because Jesus was judged in your place. Because you've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life through faith alone in Christ alone. Whew, it's so easy. It's so simple because God said it. So because of His very character, secondly, it has within itself the ability to give life. The Word of God has that. Let me show you a couple verses. Here I got them. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. "Since you have purified your souls," how did I do that? "In obeying the truth. And I did that through the Spirit of God's convicting work in my life. Thus, in sincere love of the brethren, I can love one another fervently with a pure heart." How'd that happen? Having been born again, that spiritual life. "Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the very Word of God." Now notice, the Word of God lives, it's living, and it abides forever. It is eternal in nature. If God's Word is living and eternal, why don't you just believe God's Word and take it by faith? And you could have eternal life and be saved by the grace of God. James says it similarly. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth. Now this is again speaking of being born again. How did he do that? By the word of truth. That's how he did it. He did it that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are now brought into his forever family through faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? Number three, or letter C. I've got a few of these, so if you can't write them all down, just put the references down. Relax. Just look up here and take it in. Okay? It's because of its very character, it can save or sustain one's spiritual life. So here's James 1:21. Therefore, he's writing to believers, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted, the living, engrafted word. What's so important about that? It's able to save your souls, your very life. Now, the word save here is the second tense word for salvation. He's speaking to believers here who have placed their faith in Christ and have been born again. But here's how it can sustain your spiritual life as you depend upon him and walk with him. And Matthew 4:4 is such a great verse, but he answered and said to Satan, it is written. Well, where was that written? Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, is bread, are you going to have lunch today? Is it important? It's important. We always seem to feed ourselves when we get hungry, don't we? We do, but Jesus says bread's important, but man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When God has spoken, we need his word. We need to understand it. We need to grasp onto it. We need to, you know, because it'll sustain our life. It'll sustain us in the Christian life. Because of its very character, it is a powerful critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, notice we're talking about here, the word of God, what is it? It's living, it's alive, it's powerful, it has a dynamic to it, okay? It's sharp, and that means it cuts. Like a two-edged sword, it can even pierce to the division of soul and spirit. It gets right into your mind and to your soul, into the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner, which means it is a critic of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And that's why when you hear the word of God, you can't hardly stay neutral to the word of God. You're either going to move towards this truth because you want it in your life, or you're going to resist it and say, I don't want that. I'm going my own way. I'm going to do my own thing in the Christian life. Thus, it's a powerful critic of the thoughts and intents of our life. Okay? So as we think of this again, because of its very character, it has intrinsic purity, Proverbs 35 and 6. Every word of God is pure. It's God's word. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Man tends to lie, tends to stretch the truth. He tends to brag about himself. He thinks he's not that bad. God says we're all bad. That's why we all needed a Savior to be saved. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all that put their trust in him. Because of its very character, it accomplishes God's will with men. This is a great set of verses here in Isaiah 55:8 through 11. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You don't even think like I think. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Stop right there. Now that right there should tell you, you need to hear what God has to say. God is speaking to you because his ways are higher than our ways. We can only think so much. So if we want to know the truth, God has to reveal it. And he revealed it to the apostles and New Testament prophets. They wrote it down. Been translated, but it's basically still the same because there's thousands of fragments of the Old Testament manuscripts which they found that verify the truth of the Bible, that this is what God has said, God has spoken to us. Okay? Now let's look at verse 10 and following. For Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, says, for as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, that's coming right around the corner, right? And does not return there, but it waters the earth. And makes it bring forth. Now notice there's spiritual life and bud production, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It is not going to return to me void. In other words, I'm going to use my word to accomplish in people's lives what I want to accomplish. And that's why when you give someone the gospel, I think of Steve Klein giving this fellow from India the gospel, God says, I'm going to use that in that person's mind, and he's either going to, it's going to get under his skin because it's alive and powerful, or he's going to walk away and say, yeah, there's good in all religions, and buy into the lies of the world, and that's not true. God has his truth. It is exclusive. We need that truth, okay? He says, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. So when I preach the word of God and I give you verse after verse after verse, I know that the word of God is living and powerful. It gets into your thinking. It got into Steve's thinking. I mean, the letter he wrote encouraged me. I think, praise God, somebody's listening. I like it. It was very encouraging to me because the word of God, because of its character. Let's look at one more I think I've got here. Maybe I got a couple more. It's been given by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed it out. And it's profitable. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It's not basically what I say. But holy men of God, notice now, they spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit superintended the teaching of the Word of God so that what we have as we study these different books and different verses, we have the mind of Christ right before us, and I'm trying to get that mind and get his will off the pages and deliver it to you because that's my job by the grace of God, okay? It's beneficial for the believer, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So all scripture, not some scripture, but all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He breathed it out, and he breathed it out, and it moved through the Holy Spirit on holy men of God, okay? They spoke and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and it's profitable. The word of God is beneficial. What's it beneficial for? For doctrine. That's teaching. That's what I do. For reproof. Sometimes the word of God will stand you up, you know, give you one of those and say, thanks, I needed that. Hopefully you'll say that. It'll correct you and get you back on track. It'll instruct you in righteousness that the man or the woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work in the Christian life here, okay? Every good work in the Christian life. Gosh, I guess I have a couple more of these here. No, I guess that's what I have here, so very good. So the Word of God, again, what he's saying right here, I'm going to see if I've got what I've got. Yes, I've got that. We hold the Word of God in high regard, number one, because of its spiritual, because of its character, okay? And number two, because of its spiritual benefits. So I'm going to bounce over a few of these again, and you can jot some things down if you want, and or just listen, whatever you want to do. This is probably as far as we're going to get today, okay? Because of its spiritual benefits. What are the benefits, Pastor? Because it is a source of ultimate truth, John 17:17. Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father the night before he went to the cross, Father, sanctify them, set them apart, bring them along in their Christian life by your truth. Notice there is such a thing as truth, even though we're in the postmodern age and postmodernism says there is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, that's an absolute statement. How can you make it if there's no absolute truth? And you're making an absolute statement. Your word is the truth, Jesus said. That's pretty good to know. Secondly, it can bring you true happiness and joy. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found, Jeremiah said, and I ate them. In other words, I internalized them. He didn't physically eat them. It was a metaphor for taking them in. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 19:18, the statutes of the Lord are right. What does it do? It rejoices the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. What can it do? It can enlighten the eyes. It can give you spiritual wisdom in the Christian life that you need and that I need. Okay? Because of its spiritual benefits, it is the source of victory over sin. Psalm 119, 9 and 11 are especially important here. Let's look at this. How can a young man, the psalmist says, cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Taking heed to the word of God. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. So when you take heed to the word of God, that sets forth sin correction in your life. God will put you back on the right path. Verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you hide God's word in your heart, it will help preserve you from sin and keep you from sin in the Christian life. So it is the source of victory over sin in many, many ways, and these lists are not complete either. In Matthew 4, Jesus had victory over the temptations of Satan by using the word of God and defeating Satan there in that confrontation there in the wilderness before he began his ministry here, okay? Because of the spiritual benefits, number four, it is the source of spiritual growth in Christian life. 1 Peter 2:2, therefore lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, and as newborn spiritual babes, newborn ones, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We grow when we expose our minds to the word of God. I mean, this is some basically good stuff, and I couldn't put 2 Peter, this should be 2 Peter 3:18, not 1 Peter. What does it say? It says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Okay? It is the source of spiritual guidance in life. Asaph in Psalm 73:24 says to the Lord, even though he almost blew it in his Christian life and he thought the unsaved had it going much better than he had it going. I've taught that psalm in the past. He says, you will guide me with your counsel. That's what we need, spiritual counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. He knew he was going to heaven. Asaph, how could you say that? Because the word of God says you can know him. That's all. In Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Boy, we need the illumination of the word of God to teach us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. Okay? And letter F, it is the source of hope for the Christian. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written before, that's Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, notice that, might have a hope for the future. God gives hope. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me just close out here as my time is gone here this morning. Verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, do not despise prophecy. Now perhaps it was false teaching in the early church that made this gift suspect, okay, and caused Paul to warn about not despising prophecy. Nevertheless, prophetic teaching authored by the Holy Spirit is needed and necessary in every assembly of believers. The Spirit of the Lord has spoken. His words have been recorded for our learning and edification. Let's keep learning them. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. We'll pick this up next time, 2 weeks. We'll pick it up. We'll hopefully, maybe we won't finish again. You know me, I'm kind of windy. So let's just pray and we'll trust the Lord here and we'll sing a song as we finish this morning. Father, thanks again for your word this morning, even teaching us not to quench the Spirit, not to despise the teaching and hearing of the word of God, because
Your word is the truth. We need your word. We need your divine perspective. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they might know about Jesus, but they've never personally put their faith in him. In the quietness of their heart right now where they're sitting, may they just turn to him in simple faith and choose to believe that Jesus died for them, to provide for them everlasting life, and that this is so simple that we can do this without walking forward, without raising a hand, without making a commitment, without throwing a buck in the plate. We can just trust him as our personal Savior and be born again right here. Father, we pray that would be true and that you would use your word and convince us of what we need again, Father, that we might walk with you and depend upon you for all things. Again, Jesus is coming. We don't want to despise, again, Bible prophecy. We don't want to quench the Spirit. Instead, we want to test all things. We want to hold fast to what is good, and we want to abstain from every form of evil. We thank you, Father, for all that now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay.